Yeah. Children 12 and under can go downstairs. If you want to line up there at the back with Rob, Uncle Rob. Yeah, it's a hot, muggy day. This fan is very welcome. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for your written word. We thank you for the ability to go to that word and to be able to preach that word and hear that word and worship you, God, openly in a free country. God, we just pray that you would meet with us today, Lord, that nothing else matters if you're not here with us. So please, God, open up our hearts to receive your message. God, please empower me to preach your word. Father, we love you. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We've been going through the book of Hebrews now for several weeks, actually a few months. And along the way, we've drawn out the main theme of Hebrews. What's the main theme of Hebrews? The superiority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is superior. And to sum up everything we've learned from chapters 1 to chapter 5, we can just proclaim with boldness that Jesus Christ is superior to everyone and everything in every way. He is the God-man. He is the perfect sacrifice and propitiation for our sins. He is the great high priest. And the author of this epistle goes through great lengths to demonstrate that from every aspect that is possible, Jesus Christ is superior. He is superior in every way. But the question you have to ask yourself is why? What's the motivation here? What is he trying to get across to this church? What does this church need to pick up from this? Yes, they need to pick up that Jesus Christ is superior. But he's speaking to the Christians, and he's trying to tell them something for a reason. And that's what we're going to find out today. We're going to find out that reason. What is the author of this epistle trying to accomplish? Well, thankfully, this epistle was written because this epistle is it's a great battleground or theological doctrines. I mean, we learn a lot about the deity of Jesus Christ, about the person of Jesus Christ, and all of that entails, but that's not the motivation for this being written, the root cause. The root cause, the reason why this epistle was apparently written, was to address hopelessness, apathy, and indifference in the church. That's what was going on. You remember, as we're going through here, we talked about this before, who the epistle was written to. Who was the epistle written to? It was written to those who were unconvinced and did not buy into Jesus Christ being Lord. But more of what you see more of is the warnings that are written to those who are intellectually convinced but had not trusted in Christ. And then you see us. Maybe not us, but the American church. Those who are true believers, but because of spiritual persecutions, have grown into a spiritual indifference, an apathy, a lack of hope. They just didn't care anymore. They were just kind of going through the motions. Or as Mike talks about from time to time, he says, they were playing church. They were not fired up about Jesus Christ. They had no passion for Jesus Christ. They have lost their hope or they were hopeless. They had grown apathetic and weary, and they were what? They were dull of hearing, if you remember back in Hebrews chapter 5. They were hopeless. Now, hope is an extremely vital component to Christian health. Hope is. Hope is extremely vital to anything to be healthy, really. I mean, if you think about it, right? You study for an exam. Why do you study hard for an exam? You hope to pass because you're going to get something at the end. If you pass the test, you're going to maybe get that big raise or something. You got hope. My son, I tell my son to do some chores around the house, and he haws around. You know, get around to it when he gets around to it. You know, and I might have to tell him two or three times, and okay, Dad, you know. Maybe he's hoping not to get grounded or something, so he'll go ahead and do it. But listen, Uncle Rob comes in and says, Tyler, if you come and clean my garage, I'll give you $100. And man, that boy comes alive. I mean, he has hope. He's in there. He's, you know, that normal, that eight-hour job takes him like 3 hours. It's like, man, I was surprised at how early he got home yesterday. Why? What motivated him? He had hope, you see. Hope is vital to spiritual health. And that's the way we are. That's the way we work. That's the way God designed us for whatever reason. But as long as we have hope in front of us, we, by the very nature of who we are, will strive to accomplish the task in front of us. But if you take away that hope, our efforts just sort of dwindle away. Amen? John Maxwell talks about a story about a town that was told that in 1 year there was going to be a dam put up and the entire town would be flooded. And this young, vibrant town, which was a very clean and wonderful town to live in, over the next year, all maintenance for all the buildings ceased. All building projects stopped. The attitude of the people just completely became indifferent, and morality plummeted, and crime rates rocketed. What changed? What was different? Same town, same people, everything the same, but they lost hope. Hope is vital. Hope is vital to everything we do. It is, by our nature, we have to have it to keep moving forward. And it's no different in Christianity. The people had lost their hope. The last couple of weeks, we've been dealing with the rebuke this offer delivered because of this church's apathy and indifference. And for the next couple of weeks, we will see how the author exhorts this church with the charge, it's time to get your hope back. It's time to get your hope back. Because as Christians, there is no excuse not to have hope. We have so much to hope for. Look at verse 9. He says, But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. We know that he is talking to Christians here. Why? Because that word there, beloved. That word in the Greek, agapetoi, never in the New Testament ever speaks to any apostate or any non-believer. It always speaks to Christians, to the saved, to God's chosen people. These are Christians. He says, we are persuaded of better things of you. Better than what? The apostasy that he had just talked about. The apostasy, remember we looked at that last week. We looked at these guys who had come in, they had tasted of the heavenly gift. They had partnered with the Holy Spirit. And yet they never really were committed to Jesus Christ. And because of that, they lost hope and they fell away. And he looks at them and he says, so to speak, he says, look, we get that. You know, you needed to hear that rebuke. You needed to understand what your apathy is causing. But listen, we're persuaded better things of you, beloved, things that accompany salvation. What's he saying? It's like, look, We're convinced that you're saved. So don't get us wrong here. Don't take this rebuke as we're saying that you're going to lose your salvation or you're going to fall away. Listen, we believe in you. We see something in you that we believe you are saved. And that's the question. What does he see? What does he see about this indifferent, apathetic church that had grown to be spiritually dull of hearing, or stupid, as we looked at what that word means? This church that was completely apathetic and causing all these people around them to doubt Christianity. What was it about this church that he saw that convinced him that they were saved, right? What was it? And that's what he's going to tell us as we're going to look at. And why does that matter to us? Well, we can look at this as we go through and say, are these things true about us? Are these things true about us? He says here in verse 10, he says, for what's number one? What the number one thing that he sees in them is that they have faith. Number 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name. His name. They were not doing this for themselves. It seems each one of them looked at the other and saw them as an extension of God. They didn't do it because of their own motivations. They weren't doing anything. What were they doing? They were doing it towards His name. They believe, and that makes sense, right? That makes sense. If you're going to know that somebody's saved, what do they need to have? Help me out here. What? Faith. For by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, but lest any man should boast. Hebrews 11:6. What does it say? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who seek Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith. It makes sense. I mean, if they're saved, they got to have faith, right? I mean, so they have faith here. Now, He didn't see their faith. What did He see? What was that, Mike?
Their works.
He saw their works. He saw their works. Does that mean that your works saves you? No, your works don't save you. Your works don't save you. We just read that. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what does genuine faith produce? Works. Genuine faith produces works. And so he could look at this church and he could see all the works that they were doing. He could see their faith through that. And he could say, with some confidence, yes, we're confident. We believe that you are saved. Now, if I was to tell you that I love my wife, and I never told her I loved her, I never gave her a kiss, I never bought her flowers, I never told her nice things, I never did anything for that, I was mean and cruel to her, what would you naturally preclude about my proclamation that I love my wife? That is a lie. That I didn't. How do you know that my proclamation is true about my wife, that I love her? You can't see that love. You can't see that faith. What do you know? You see what I do. And so you see that I do kiss my wife. I do tell her I love her. I do buy her nice things. I do all those great good things for my wife. Why? That doesn't make me love her. Those are the things that my love for her produces. And that's what he says here. Look, we're confident of your salvation, not because you worked your way into it, but because your works. Because of your work. For God is not unjust to forget your work and what? Love. Love. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. That's the second thing that you'll see in any Christian. Love. A true sign of genuine belief is that they always have love. You say, well, Pastor, that's not true. I know some Christians who they're not very loving people. And, you know, yeah, I know people who proclaim to be Christians that are not very loving people, too. But this is what the Bible says about it. Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 35. Jesus says this, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not going to church, not tithing, not doing all the ministries that you can. None of that professes that you are a Christian or saved or whatever. That's not how everybody knows that you are saved. What? Love. Now, don't get me wrong, tithing and going to church and ministry and all of that stuff, those are all good fruits, those are works that show your faith and everything else. But love is core. Love is essential. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. John says it this way. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Well, that's the positive. Here's the negative. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11. This is what he says. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Love is a primary issue. In all of his writings, John's saying basically, if there is one litmus test that a born-again believer has, it is that they exhibit love. And they will not exhibit any long-lasting hate. Some may say, I know Christians that are very hateful people. The only response I have to say to that is, I doubt these people are saved. And you say, well, you can't say that, Pastor. You can't judge whether or not somebody's saved. Listen, it's not me. It's the Bible that declares, you show me a loveless Christian and I will show you a liar and a fake. And now, that seems bold, but listen, I'm not talking. It's okay. I mean, I don't want to say it's okay because it's not okay. But I'm not talking about, we all have those people, right? I mean, we all have those people that just seem to rub us the wrong way. And I've got those people at work. I mean, there's people that just, for some reason, we don't click. We don't jive. I mean, I talk to them, and 5 minutes into the conversation, I'm like, why am I still here? And I just want to leave. And, they're very impressed with themselves and whatever, and that's fine. But I don't hate them, you see. And I would do anything to be able to reach them with the gospel and to see them saved and come right with Jesus Christ. You see that? You see the difference? I mean, we all have those people that, we're just not a good fit. And I'm not saying that's okay. That's just the human condition. But listen, whenever that intensity or whatever becomes hate, whenever it becomes a feeling of, man, I would like to just see them leave and never come back, and you no longer have a desire in your heart to see them led to Christ, listen, that, if you are experiencing that, you come see me or the elders because we have a major problem here. Love is what Jesus Christ is all about. God is love. And His children, if He is working inside of you, then what are you going to have? Love. He says, look, we are confident, even though you are apathetic, even though you are lazy and indifferent and spiritually stupid, even though you have all these problems, we're confident that you are loved by God and that you are saved. Why? Because you have faith and you have love. So what's missing? I mean, if you have faith and love, doesn't that seem like enough? If I got faith and I've got love, I mean, to me, what else is there? I've got faith. I believe in God. For by grace you're saved through faith. Okay, check mark. Got that. I've got faith. I've got love. Jesus Christ says, by this, all men shall know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. I got love for people. Okay, so I'm good to go, right? Well, why am I still apathetic? What were they missing? Look at verse 11. He's going to tell us. He says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That's what they're missing. Hope. Faith, hope, and love. A divine trio. You see that over and over again in Scripture. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. See, they had faith. They had love. But they had no hope. And because they had no hope, they quit doing the work for Christ. And they began to grow apathetic. And people that were all around them in the church that had not committed to Christ, seeing them as the Christian, seeing them as the example, and seeing them as apathetic, of course they're going to conclude, well, there's probably nothing to this Christianity thing anyway. And some were falling away because of their apathy, because of their indifference. And the root cause of it all was a lack of hope. Hope is a primary issue. Hope is, I'm not going to say it's everything, because it's not. Love is everything, but hope is so important and vital. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We see all the examples of this divine trio, faith, hope, and love, throughout Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Give you a little bit of background. This is the love chapter, right? Love is the most important thing. But in chapter 13, he lists all the things that are going to fade away that they were putting so much emphasis on. Prophecy, whether it be prophecies, they will cease. Whether it be knowledge, it will be done away. You know, on and on. All the things, tongues, that was going to be go away. But then he says, these things will abide no matter what. And he says, and, or death, but now abide faith, hope, and love. These are the primary things that will never be done away. God will always see these three things as primary issues. Faith, hope, and love. And we see these three things constantly throughout Scripture. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. I'm not going to take you to every single example, but I want to take you to a few. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. I'll just read it for you. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, he says it this way. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. He says it in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse
Verse 3 through 5, we give thanks to God and Father Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You see, faith, hope, and love, they always go together. They are the three primary issues for Christianity. Turn over to Ephesians. And I want to try to bring this out if I can. You have such a big thought sometimes that you kind of get in study. You know, I'll never be as good of a preacher as I am a studier. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you start, yeah, Wayne, you teach. Mike, you teach. John, you probably taught a lesson or two in your life. You get these big thoughts. You get this, you know, thing, you grasp this big concept, and it's so hard to really put that down on paper in a small sermon without just losing everybody, you know, just taking them through all the details that go with it. So I'm going to try to carry this thought if I can, and if I lose you, just chalk it up to inexperience, okay? So here we are, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. You're going to see this. Platform again. Verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. What's missing? Hope. They have faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is what he's praying for. Listen. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Listen, that's his desire for him. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, he speaks, he gives them all the reasons why they should hope. And he tells them, you know, I got the verses written. Now let's go ahead and look at those. Chapter 2, verse 6, kind of sum it up there. He says, and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a reason for hope. Right? I mean, you were a wicked, evil sinner who deserved destruction for eternity, but God loved you so much that he's going to raise you up, and someday you're going to dwell with Christ Jesus. Is that a reason for hope as a Christian?
Amen.
Amen. That's a reason. That's something we don't deserve. That's all the reason to hope. Go over to chapter 3. He says, I'm just selecting a few verses here. Verse 6. Here's another one. He's talking to the Gentiles. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. How about that for a reason to hope? There's no schism anymore. It used to be the Jews were everything, and the Gentiles, we were kind of the dogs. We were referred to as dogs. We were not equal to the Jews. And now the Jews still, I believe, that they're going to receive promises that aren't offered to all the Gentiles. And that's a whole other doctrine. But the thing is that a reason for hope? That we're going to be one in Christ, one new man in Christ, and that we're going to dwell with him as one people? That's a reason for hope, right? Verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints that is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, that's a reason for hope. You're going to be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about that. Jesus Christ talks about in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 about, you know, how God make them one in me as I in you and you in me, and that we may be one. I mean, just what an amazing concept. So far beyond my comprehension. I mean, I look at all that God has done, his beautiful work, and how awesome of a God he is, and that he's so holy and so perfect and so powerful, and yet he desires a relationship with me.
I mean, man, that's reason to hope. And God wanted them to see that. He wanted the Ephesians to see that. I mean, not necessarily that they were completely devoid of hope, because I don't believe they were at this point when this was written, but he saw something coming. God saw something coming with the Ephesians. And he wanted them to understand, listen, the emphasis is on your hope. You've got the love thing down. You've got the faith thing down. Get the hope thing down. But they didn't get the message. So turn over to Revelation chapter 2. They didn't get the message. Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, verse 1, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works. What's works associated with? Faith. Your labor. What's labor associated with? As we talked before in 1 Thessalonians, love. Right? Those of you who don't make that connection, labor, love, that's a whole other sermon. Your patience in that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. There was no more thriving passion and love for Christ. There was no more. They were becoming indifferent and apathetic. Why? Because they lacked hope. They lacked hope. And see, that's what we're all in the danger of. If we don't have hope, we're all in the danger of falling into this trap. And that's where we are here in Hebrews. That's this church's problem. They had love, they had faith, but they did not have hope. And because of that lack of hope, men were falling away in droves. Hope is a vital, primary issue. It is not secondary. You know what amazes me about this, the book of Ephesians, though, is that Paul, there's no way Paul could have saw that coming. There's no way that Paul, in his finite mind, could have put that all together. But God knew. God knew. God saw it. And God saw it, and I thank Him that He did, because He wrote us passages like Ephesians, and He wrote us passages like here in Hebrews to tell us, listen, hope is a primary issue. Get your hope. Listen. Get hope. It is vital to your spiritual health. It is a primary issue. Get hope. And if you don't have hope, He's going to tell us how we can get hope. How do you get hope if you don't have hope? He's going to tell us. Look here in verse 11. He says, and we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish or lazy. What's he saying? Get to work. Get to work. That's what he's saying. He says, roll up your sleeves, put all your eggs into one basket, and get to work. If you're not whole, if you have no hope, you're not going to do any good. You're not going to get your hope back by sitting on your hands doing nothing. Put all of your eggs in one basket. Get to work. And if you do, wherever, Jesus says what? He says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, I don't have any friends outside of here. And you know, somebody might look at that and say, well, that's pathetic, Pastor Vic. Or Pastor Pat. Yeah, Pastor Vic. He's my hero. Yeah. Not really. Yeah, no, this is my heart. This is where everything is. You know, you, I love you. This is my heart. I love Jesus Christ through you. Everything I have is invested here. And so where's my heart? Annie, where's my heart? Yeah. She has a hard time with that sometimes because I spend too much time in this. And Pastor John was giving me some advice on that just before service. And there are some things I can do better there. But, you know, the main thing is that this is where my heart is. This is where my work is. And so where is my heart? It's where my treasure is. And that's what he's saying here. Listen, if you want to get hope, get to work. Show diligence towards the hope. Show diligence towards the work of Jesus Christ. And if you do that, listen, if you got something, if you got all your money invested in a stock, in a company, and you see the company not working out, well, is that going to motivate you to try to make the company work? Absolutely. Mike, if your company was to start to fade away, would you just sit there on your hands and watch it just kind of crumble? Or would you do everything you could to make it work? Tony would make you work it. Good, because all of her eggs are in that basket too. You see that? And this is how we do with Christianity. I mean, we just sit there with our faith. You know, we sit there and we just kind of let it drift away in front of us. I mean, we say this is all that matters, that Jesus Christ and salvation and people getting saved, that that's all that matters to us. But then we watch all of our friends and our loved ones around us that are going to hell, and we just sit there and watch them. We don't want to do anything or stand up or say anything that's going to embarrass us or hurt us or really work towards the things that we have going on in the association or in this church to win people to Christ. Listen, you want to get your hope. You want to get focused on and get passionate about Jesus Christ. Roll up your sleeves and go to work. Show diligence.